I want you to open your Bibles once again, please, to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And I would like to read the 13th verse. We'll not read all these verses again tonight. I read them this morning and preached at least the first part of the sermon this morning. I'll preach the second part tonight. But let's go back to the 13th verse here and refamiliarize ourselves with what the prophet says here. This is, he is delivering the Lord's message, and he says, I bring near my righteousness. God says, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, we ask your richest blessings to be upon the message that I'm about to preach. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to enable and help me as I speak tonight. And Father, I also pray that the Holy Spirit of God will enable and help every person as they listen. And Lord, give us ears to hear tonight. Lord, I pray that you will teach us things that we need to know that will better equip us to serve and to be what you need us to be in these dark days in which we live. And Lord, I pray that you have liberty to speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us not just to hear with our ears, but to hear with our hearts and allow the Word of God to do its work in our lives. Father, guide and direct now. We commit this time to Thee and ask for Your richest blessings, for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I preached this morning on this prophetic chapter where the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, contrasts Babylon and Zion. The first thing we saw was that Zion means a desert. And it was basically a hill that just went through the city of Jerusalem. That you had the Mount of Olives over on one side. You had the hills of Jerusalem surrounding on the other side. There's just Jerusalem is basically built on the top of a mountain. And yet, in the midst of this greenery is this little stretch, this little place that goes up that is known as Mount Zion. It was on this mountain that Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice to God. And God stopped him just as he was ready to plunge the knife into his son's body to shed his blood. It was on this hill that David built the temple. It was on this hill that Herod's temple was reconstructed. It was on this hill that Jesus was crucified. So Mount Zion... It has a great deal of lore and appeal and a great deal of meaning to the people of God. Now, Zion became known in the mind of the people as the place where God dwelt. And it came to represent God's presence and God's power and His strength and His government. And whenever they thought of Zion, they thought of freedom, and they thought of being in the presence of the Lord. But Isaiah's point here, and what he's showing in this passage, is that while Babylon was at an all-time high, Zion was under Babylon's thumb, and it was in ruins, but that it was one day going to be turned around. Things were not going well for God and for God's people, but it was going to change. And Isaiah prophesies that Babylon would be destroyed. He's going to talk about that in chapter 47. And he prophesies that Babylon will be destroyed and that the King of Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would rule the world from Mount Zion. Now, that was the first point that we looked at this morning. You say, well, then why didn't you give it that short this morning? I know. My second point, which I will finish tonight, was that when Isaiah spoke, he made mention that there will be salvation in Zion, which meant that there was no salvation in Zion when Isaiah wrote this. Babylon had dominated and had controlled Zion, and there was no salvation in Zion. And the point that I made is that it is a sad day when there is no salvation in Zion. It is a sad day when Zion has been overthrown by Babylon, that Zion is just form without substance. Like Paul said, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, in this old wicked world in which we live, there is no salvation in Zion. In this world of wickedness, everything is backwards. We are living in a world where right has become wrong and where wrong has become right. For example, abortion is all of a sudden, as of back 30-some years ago, abortion now is okay. It's all right to take the life of a baby when it's in its mother's womb. The reason it is because the government said it is. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, we'll just lay the Bible aside and we'll do what we want to do. And against all common sense, against everything that is decent and moral and upright, and against the Word of God, our government has now decided that it's okay, and they'll even pay for it if you can't afford it, to have your baby murdered in the womb. Homosexuality all of a sudden is okay. I mean, it's just okay. Doesn't matter what the Bible says about it. Doesn't matter that the Bible says it's an abomination. Doesn't matter that the Bible condemns it. Every time it's mentioned in the Bible, it is mentioned in condemnation. That doesn't affect the world, Babylon, whatsoever. They now have laws on the books that says that homosexuals are not to be discriminated against, and it's only going to get worse as time goes on, and they're doing their very best to get us to accept homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. For example, now euthanasia is okay. You know, if you got a family member that is a financial burden or some other kind of burden to you, you can just go to a court and say you want to starve your loved one to death, and you probably get the courts to go along with it, because now there's precedent, you see. And now they can take the Terry Schiavo case and they can say, well, we've done this before, and so now we can do it again. And so fooey on what the Bible says. We don't care what God says about this stuff. We're just going to do what we think we ought to do, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You can now lie to a grand jury and get away with it. Clinocchio proved that to us when he was president of the United States. You can lie to a grand jury, and it's all right if you lie about a personal matter. There's precedent for that now. So I wouldn't advise any of you Christian people doing that, because they'd find out you're a Christian and put you under the jail for being a Christian. But you can lie now to a grand jury and get away with it. You can sue McDonald's for $3 or $5 million, I forget how much it is, because they sell you a cup of coffee that says on the outside of the cup, hot coffee, but you can spill that coffee in your lap. And you can sue McDonald's and get $3 or $4 or $5 million out of it. And you say, boy, I tell you, our country's a mess, isn't it? Yes, what's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. The truth is, today, Babylon is riding higher than she's ever been before. I mean, the world is just absolutely swallowing and gobbling up the thinking of humanism, and Babylon is riding higher than she's ever been before. We should be praying for the soon return of the Lord for His church, because it just may be that the next group that they decide to come after is going to be Bible-believing Christians like you and like me. Now, you say, Pastor, I just can't imagine that would happen. Well, you got to realize, folks, that the world sets the policies, and God has been thrown out a long time ago, and the world sets the policies, and the simple truth of the matter is, you and I don't think right. You see, we just don't think right. We disagree with their ideology. And we are a thorn in their side. We're just a bunch of hayseed, redneck Bible thumpers who are out of step with society. And the truth of the matter is, we're standing in the way of the idealistic society. We really should be eliminated somehow. And since we're not about to change the way they think, folks, you better keep your eyes open and be alert to what the world, Babylon, is up to. Now, question. How is it that Zion is mastered by Babylon? How is it that Zion is mastered by Babylon? The answer to that question is by the introduction of idols. Zion was mastered by Babylon by the introduction of idols. Now, how did Zion get introduced to idols? They got introduced to idols by forgetting God. Now, think with me, folks. This is always how idolatry gets its start. When we forget God. Zion forgot God, then made idols, and Zion had to carry the idols that she made, and now Zion is bending and bowing beneath the weight of the idols that she's created and has to carry. Now, let me illustrate this point. This is exactly what happened to the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses went up on the mountain to get the commandments from God. He left the people down below, and do you remember what they did? They made a golden calf. They made a golden calf. Now, what was the golden calf? You carefully read the story, folks, and I read it a couple of times this last week. You carefully read the story, and you will see that that calf was a representation of God. I say representation because if you read the story, they did not turn away from worshiping Jehovah. They simply worshiped the calf in Jehovah's name. They worshiped God as if they sung and as they danced around the calf. They were worshiping God with their debauchery. They made the calf to represent God. If you had spoken to any of the elders that day, you would have heard them say, "Oh, we're not turning from God." Listen to me now. We're not turning from God. We are making something that will help us worship God better. Are you listening to me? Does that sound like anything to you? That's where we are in our churches today. You know, I'm not trying to be critical here, but you know, I was thinking a while ago when the choir was singing, and I was just sitting remembering back to the days when I pastored down in West Virginia, and I had some guy with a guitar that had 5 strings on it, and he was sitting over there strumming who knows what, but we were trying to sing the song. And my mind went back to where we had to beg somebody to play the piano for us. And my mind went back to where when we had a men's group sing, they all sung the melody. They all sung the melody. And I can remember, those days just as fresh in my mind as if they happened yesterday. And I sat here and listened to this orchestra and listened to this choir. And I thought to myself, praise God for what we have. Do we realize what we have? But then I got to thinking something else, knowing what I was preaching tonight. Do you realize the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or John or Philip or Thomas or any of the rest, none of them had what we would consider special music. And you know what I think happens a lot? I think sometimes what happens a lot, and Christians, search your heart here. Please, I'm not being critical. I'm trying to help you understand your relationship with God. But I think in a lot of cases that things like our music, things like our service can almost become idols, and it's what we're all about. It's like
I got to go to church, I got to sing.
No, you got to go to church so that you can be pleasing to God. You can make an idol out of anything. Folks, listen, you can make an idol out of that little baby that has been brought into your home. You can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of that television set that's in your living room. You can make an idol out of your schedule.
Well, I just don't have time to live for the Lord.
Then you're too busy. I don't have time to go to church. Then you need to get your schedule adjusted. You don't have time for God? If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be here. Now, we're light years down the road from the golden calf days, yet idolatry abides everywhere you look. And that idolatry is seen in the fact that the church of Jesus Christ today is mastered and controlled by Babylon. If the church was preaching the Word of God with power, if the church was winning the lost at any cost, if the church was walking in the truth of God's Word, we would not have to invite Babylon in to help us attract the crowd and keep them fired up.
I've been off on two or three rabbit trails already. Let me run down another one. Run over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You got it? If you've got it, say amen. All right, if you don't have it, say, oh me. Okay, three of you, right, okay. Hurry up, I want everybody to see this. Look at verse 22. Paul is writing here in this chapter. Matter of fact, he started back in the 12th chapter talking about spiritual gifts. And in the 14th chapter now, he's closing his argument. And in verse 22, he says, wherefore, tongues, or speaking in tongues, are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now what's prophesying? That's preaching. All right? If therefore, now listen very carefully to this. If therefore the whole church, look at me now, the whole church, in other words, everybody. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Are we in one place? Okay, just making sure we're all following here. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned. What's that mean? That means they're not saved. They have not learned the way of truth. They have not learned the way of Christ. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that ye are mad? And the word mad there doesn't mean angry. It means crazy. If an unsaved guy walked in to our service tonight and everybody in here was standing up and speaking in tongues and hooping and hollering and carrying on, that unsaved person would walk in and go, uh-oh, these people are nuts. Look at verse 24. But if, what's the next word? All. If all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of, what's the next word? And he is judged of, what's the next word? All. You say, well, what's the point? Folks, Here is what's wrong with a great number of churches. And I'm talking about churches that still believe the Bible and still preach the truth. How is it possible, verse 24, how is it possible for all of us to preach? There's no way under the sun that we could get here at 7 and then be home by 20 to 9, give or take. I said home, not out of here. There's no way we could start at 7 and quit at 8:15 if everybody in here took a shot at preaching this evening. So, if all prophesy, how is it possible for all of us to preach? We can't all take turns preaching up here. So how is that possible? Well, here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that while you are sitting there listening, you are preaching by the way you listen. You are preaching by the way you listen. Say amen once in a while. Nod your head in agreement once in a while. Don't nod it like this. That makes me very uncomfortable. Pay attention. Look at me now. Turn off your cell phone. Nod your head in agreement once in a while. An unbeliever will see you listening and learning, and you will be preaching a sermon while I'm preaching the sermon. You see, if an unsaved guy comes in here and sits down, and I'm up here preaching, and listen, in all probability, he's not going to be real thrilled with what he's hearing. Trust me on that one. I mean, just this morning, this one lady went out. I said, your first time here? Yeah. I said, well, I sure hope you enjoyed the service. And she said, man, you just tell it like it is, don't you? And I said, well, I don't know any other way to do it, ma'am. And I said, well, I hope you'll be back. And she said, yeah, I'll be back. She said, I liked it. But you know, there's some folks that they just don't like it. I mean, they come in here and I say, you're a sinner. You're going to hell when you die. They say, wait, are you talking to me? How dare you? But if that sinner who's on his way to hell comes through the door, sits down, and I get up here and start preaching the gospel, and it starts rubbing him the wrong way, and their sinner says, whoa, wait a minute. Well, I thought somebody was going to pat me on the back, tell me how good I am. I came in here to feel good. I came in here to get pumped up. I didn't come in here to hear that I'm going to hell. But then all of a sudden they, well, how's everybody else receiving this? And he starts looking around and you're out there going, I mean, you're out there going, is it broke? He's going to say, well, these people don't care for it either. But if he comes in and he sees you nodding your head, he hears you saying amen, he sees a look of concern and interest in your face. Listen, folks, the average Christian comes to church and they are so preoccupied with Babylon, they won't take an hour and a half to give Zion a chance. I mean, it's almost like, hurry up, preacher. You know, we got these built-in timers that say 5 till 12. 4 minutes to go. 3 minutes to go. A couple of years ago, when we in the summertime, we had the air conditioning running in the summertime, and it was on a timer, and they had it set so that it went off at 12. Some of you know exactly what I'm about to say, don't you? Some of you second service sinners know exactly what I'm about to say. 12 o'clock. And boy, you could hear. I mean, when this system's on, you hear it. I mean, there's a little hum. There's a little. And I'm up here preaching away. And all of a sudden, 12 o'clock, it stops. And here's what you did. What is that? That's idolatry. Folks, let me tell you something. We can sit here and criticize Catholicism, and we can sit here and criticize contemporaryism, and we can sit here and I could go off in 9,000 different directions tonight. But the simple truth of the matter, we're a bunch of Babylonian idolaters. Folks, when you walk through the door, the only thing on your mind ought to be, Lord, what are you going to show me today? The only thing on your mind ought to be, Father, can I fellowship with you today? God, tear my heart up. Get in there and get me where I should be. But we're so filled with idolatry. We sit here and think about, what am I going to do tomorrow? Where am I going to eat after church? And God takes second fiddle. Where was I? There I am. Now, that was my introduction. Point one. Actually, this is point three. We looked at the ideal. We looked at the idea. Tonight, just one point, but I want to look at the institution. The institution of salvation in Zion. According to Isaiah's prophecy, one day it will not be an idea, nor will it be an ideal, but one day salvation in Zion will be an institution. It will be a reality. There will be salvation in Zion. But understand that it will not ultimately be Zion's victory, it'll be Jehovah God's victory. One day Babylon will be utterly defeated and destroyed, and Zion will stand to the place of power and authority. One day things will be reversed. Zion will rule and Babylon will be wasted. Now Zion's responsibility is clearly indicated here. God says in the 13th verse of the 46th chapter, I will bring my righteousness near. Folks, I'm saying just hang in there a little bit. For the day is coming when right will be right and wrong will be judged. The righteous judge is coming to turn things around. Right now, Babylon is ruling and judging, but the promise of God's righteousness is at hand. It's coming and salvation will be found in Zion. As believers, do we know the difference between idols and God? Do we know the difference? Don't forget, when you make your idol, you have to carry it. And it becomes your burden. Also remember that God made you, and if you will let Him, He will carry you. That's what our text says. Today, Christians need to learn the difference between idols and God. Here it is. Anything that we put in the place of God, or anything that puts God at a distance, is idolatry. And we carry that idol, and at once we find our idol becoming a burden, and we find ourselves burden bearers. Let me illustrate. When we read the Bible, or when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, or when we come to church and we hear a sermon, we hear something preached on and God deals with our hearts. And yet, we don't deal with our idol. We are either going to have to deal with it or we're going to have to remove ourselves from the reminder of it. Are you listening? Sadly, far too many choose to just remove the reminder. Could you imagine where we would be if everybody in the last 10 years that has attended this church would have joined this church and stayed in this church? That is a sobering thought, is it not? Brethren, we would have to have 2 Sunday evening services if that were the case. Not just 2 morning services, we'd probably have to have a 3rd morning service somewhere, somehow. Convert the gym into an auditorium. I preach here at 8:30 and then eat a donut on the way up the hill and preach at 9:45 and then drink a cup of coffee and eat a donut on the way down and preach at 10:45, I guess. Then we'd have to come at 6 and have a service and then another one at 7:15. I don't know. But you know, it's just a whole lot easier just to say, well, I'm not going to go over there. I'm just not going to go over there. Because every time I go, the Holy Spirit deals with me about thus and so. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, said, Pastor, you got my phone tapped. I said, no. You been reading my mail? No. I don't even know where you live. I don't have your phone tapped, but I'm in touch with somebody who does. I don't read your mail, but I'm in touch with somebody who knows every piece that comes to your house. We don't deal with our idols. And sadly, far too many people choose just to remove the reminder. Oh, we don't want to completely quit church, so we just come occasionally so as to stay outwardly connected. But that is really all we do. And what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Church becomes a burden. It gets heavy, doesn't it? Church becomes a burden. And what happens? Well, reading the Bible becomes a burden. Prayer becomes a burden. Soul winning becomes a burden. After a while, it's soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. That's all I hear over there at that church. You wouldn't feel like that if you were doing it. Let me ask you, are you carrying your religion or is your religion carrying you? Thank God this room is filled with people who are being carried by God. You read the words of verse 4 and you understand what they're saying. They're not just words on a page for you. They're a daily experience. The Lord walks with you and talks with you and tells you you're His own. The Lord has taught you how to trust Him. His grace and His strength guide your steps as you go along life's way. These are the people that belong to Zion. But there are far too many that lay their religion aside when the service is over. They'll come on Sunday morning because their spouse will get mad if they don't. Or their parents will get mad if they don't. And they'll come in, they'll sing the songs and stand when they're supposed to stand and sit when they're supposed to sit. And they'll listen to the message, but it has no impact. And as soon as the service is over, they lay their religion aside. Oh, they have carried it. It's an observance. They've done their duty. But it is something added on top of their life that they can take off and put on as needed. And what happens? I'll tell you what happens, folks. Eventually, ultimately, down the road, it is going to become a burden to you. And one that you say, I don't need. And one of these days, listen to me, there are people sitting right here tonight that in 2 years, 5 years, 6 years, if the Lord tarries, we'll look around and your seat will be empty. Why? Why? Because you didn't deal with your idols. You didn't deal with your idols. And they get heavy after a while. Folks, I'm just saying, lay your idols down and come to church with the understanding that you're going to give God everything you've got when you come. You're not coming to church for me. You're not coming to church for the staff. You shouldn't even be coming to church for yourself. Ultimately, you're ultimately coming to church to have fellowship with your Heavenly Father. To walk with God. To learn about God. Don't just put it on top of your life and then take it off when you walk outside the door. Done with that for another week. No. Tomorrow, God wants your fellowship just like He wanted it today. Tuesday, God wants your fellowship just like He wants it today. Let me tell you something, Christian. The test of your faith is whether you carry it or does it carry you. Is it a wearisome? Is it a burden? Is it a weariness to you? Or is it an inspiration, the joy and the strength of your life? Idolatry is the making of an idol which you can put down in any given place, and then you'll find it right where you left it when you come back. And the truth is, there is a great deal of that going on in our churches today. You come in here on Sunday morning and then leave, and you don't come back until next Sunday morning, and lo and behold, your religion is right where you left it. It did not move. It did not move. The only thing that moved was you. And that, dear friends, is idolatry. True religion is the worship of God. The worship of God. On Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, then you crank it up again on Sunday. 52 weeks out of the year. We need to ask ourselves as a church, are we a church that is in Zion without salvation, or are we a church where salvation can be found in Zion? Are we a group of God's free men and women, and therefore able to pass the word of freedom on to those that are not free? Are we able to snap his or her chains and set them free? Are we able to help the weary and carry around their idols? Are we able to help them and to unburden them as we teach them the truth? That's the kind of church we ought to be. If we ever get to the place where the music program is bigger than the gospel, we're just going to shut the doors. If we ever get to the place where the Master's Club is the horse pulling the cart pulling the horse, we're just going to shut down the Master's Clubs. Folks, we got to keep our focus. Tear aside the idols. And I tell you, that's what's wrong with a lot of Christians. They come walking into church, all humped over, all, how you doing? Oh. You know what the problem is? Got a bunch of idols attached to your back. Get the idols off your back. And put the Lord first in your life. You go to Zion today, go over to Jerusalem today. The name is there. I saw a street sign, Mount Zion this way. Name is there. Priests are there. Man, they're everywhere. All dolled up and decked out. They look so spiritual. Don't have an ounce of spirituality, but they look so spiritual. They don't have a clue. But they're there. Hundreds and hundreds of them. The observances are there. You can't even go to the Temple Mount unless you got a little beanie on your head. Got to have a ball cap or a beanie. They won't let you on. They'll stop. They'll come running. You are desecrating the holy site. So you got to put a little beanie on, a little hat. All the observances are there. Songs are there. They still sing the songs of Zion. I love to hear them sing. The law is there. It's all there. Is salvation there? Nope. You could walk right down in the midst of all that bunch and say, hey, can somebody here tell me how to get to heaven? What? Go where? No salvation in Zion. Now let's come to this house today. Name is there. It says church. Where'd that come from? Jesus. I will build my church. Name is there. Pastors are here. Songs are here. Observances are here. Is salvation here? It better be. Because if it's not here, we all better get on our faces. Starting with the pastoral staff. Thank God this lady came down, got saved this morning. Thank God there was, what did you say, 8 saved on the buses this morning. Thank God there was all those people saved in reformers the other night. That's the kind of church that we got to have. That's the kind of church. If Zion is under the influence of Babylon, then what is going to happen to the world? Well, we're seeing that, aren't we? We're seeing that. The world is so blind. So blind. Folks, I want you to know, God did not die yesterday. Did you hear what I said? God did not die yesterday. Everything is all right in my Father's house. Today Babylon is thriving, Zion is wasted. But the promise is that one day it's going to be reversed. It's bad in Babylon today, but I want you and me to make up our minds that we're going to be people that allow God to carry us. We're not going to carry our idols. We're going to let God carry us. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and I pray Your blessings upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that You will help each and every one of us to take a good, long look inside our hearts. Lord, point our idols out. Show us our idolatry. And Lord, help us to see our need for You. Lord, I just pray that You'll convict us, that You'll draw us, that You'll use us. Lord, we want there to be salvation in Zion. When the church, the open door, gets to the place where we care more about the building, more about the music, more about the administration, more about the programs than we do about the souls of men, Lord, I pray You'll just slap us real good and wake us up. Keep us, Lord, with our eyes upon Jesus. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You just move in the aisles of this church tonight and speak to hearts as only You can. Lord, this altar should be filled tonight. And I pray that we'll get to the place where, Lord, we just want that relationship with You. Speak to hearts now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.